appreciate that. Appreciate you being here. And I just do want to continue to encourage you, as I did a couple of weeks ago, that one of the ways you might serve during this time also is just to write a note of encouragement or give a phone call to somebody you know who's serving on the front lines right now. They need our prayer and our support and our encouragement. So I encourage you to do that. Well, church, today I have, I think, a very interesting task. Months ago, as I was planning this sermon series, I kept kind of bumping into this passage and struggling with whether or not I should stick with it on Palm Sunday, or if I should skip it, or if I should postpone it. But I just kept coming back to two ideas. One is the fact that we as a church are not afraid to dive into difficult biblical texts. We put ourselves under the counsel of the whole of Scripture, and that means that there are going to be times when we have to deal with texts that are hard for us to understand. We're not afraid of those kind of texts. And the second thing is that we believe that this is the written Word of God, and that means that we believe that there is always something for us to hear, for us to receive, that will help us to know and love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so in the end, I decided, okay, I'm going to stick with this text, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, on Palm Sunday. But can I just tell you that when I made that decision, I had never heard of the coronavirus. I had no idea that we would be kind of operating in this way that we were operating, that we are operating now. And so I did that whole thing all over again. I spent the beginning of this week grappling with whether or not, and having this conversation with God back and forth. Should I do this text? Should I switch it? Should I talk about something else? There is nothing about this text on the surface that seems to connect with where we are. But I just kept coming back again and again to those two ideas. We're not afraid of hard texts. And we believe that God always has something to say to us through His Word. And so here we are. And actually, I do believe there's something really important for us in His Word today. Now, if you have no idea what Mark chapter 10 says, I imagine right now you're quickly trying to read ahead to figure out what the big deal is about it. So why don't we just read it together, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. I encourage you to look there with me in your Bibles as we examine this piece of Scripture together, this section of Scripture. Hear now God's holy and awesome Word. It says, Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to Him, and as was His custom, He taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will receive the kingdom of God, who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms and put His hands on them and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. So would you give us hearts right now that are ready to receive what you would have. And I especially pray for those hearts right now that as we read that text, they got their hackles up, that they got nervous, they got anxious, they got closed. Lord, would you open our hearts to receive your word to us today, knowing that you are good, that you love us, and that you want the very best for us. So that we wouldn't just learn some interesting information today, but God, that today by your Spirit, we would experience your redeeming transformation. For your kingdom to come and your will to be done as we have already prayed. We ask it in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, say with me, Amen. Amen. Well, whenever we read the scriptures, it's really important to know that context really matters. And Mark gives us some really important details that I think will help us understand what's happening in this text. Look at verse 1. It says that Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. In other words, Jesus is moving south. He had been way up in Caesarea Philippi, and then he was in Capernaum, and now he is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. But when it says that he was in the region of Judea and then across the Jordan, which would be the region of Perea, it reminds us also that he is now in the same region where John the Baptist did his ministry. And do you remember what happened to John the Baptist? John the Baptist was arrested and then killed by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the tetrarch of that region across the Jordan. And Herod and his wife Herodias hated John the Baptist because he publicly challenged the appropriateness of their marriage. Both Herod and Herodias, you see, had divorced their previous spouses so that they could marry each other. And when John spoke out about that in public, it ultimately led to his death. And so now here is Jesus in that same region, teaching to a large crowd very publicly, the same region where Herod was still the tetrarch. And so we should not be surprised that when the Pharisees saw him there, they came and they tested him and they asked him about marriage and divorce. The Pharisees hoped that in that test, which was really a trap, that Jesus would say something to spark Herod's anger, to discredit himself as a rabbi, or disparage himself as a rabbi, discredit himself. And so this was not a friendly discussion. This was a total setup. This was a trap. And so what that helps us to know as we read the text today, as we navigate this text, is that this text is not about caring for those who are divorced. It's not a text that is addressing people who are contemplating divorce or struggling in a broken relationship or coming to Jesus with the need for encouragement. This text is Jesus responding to a hostile question in front of a large crowd in the region that is governed by a tyrant. And so they ask in verse 2, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus responds with a question of his own, as he so often does. What did Moses command you? And I want you to notice the verb there, command, in Jesus' question, and then notice the verb that the Pharisees use in their response. Verse 4, it says, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. The Pharisees are referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, when Moses lays out the stipulations for how divorce is to be handled. And it's a procedure that Moses writes that is designed to curb divorce. It's designed to protect women from being exploited, which they so often were in that culture. But the Pharisees, when they answer Jesus with that, pointing to Deuteronomy 24, still haven't really answered Jesus' question. What did Moses command? And so Jesus gives them this reply. He says, well, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. In other words, this is not what Moses commanded. What you're talking about is what Moses allowed. And the reason that he allowed it, the only reason that he allowed it, was because of hardened hearts. Because men were taking advantage of women. Because people were not treating marriage as God intended it to be. Deuteronomy 24 is a text of God's concession, not God's intention. And that's why Jesus takes them back to creation. He takes them back to Genesis. Look at verses 6 through 9. Jesus says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." You see, Jesus points to the intention of marriage. A man and a woman, equally created in the image of God, but uniquely different from one another, who when married, God brings together in unity for the rest of their lives. God is the one who makes them one flesh. God is the one who joins them together in a way that is not to be separated. Jesus, in other words, makes this a lesson about marriage, not divorce. And when we may not recognize it as we read it, but Jesus here is speaking directly against the culture of his day. It was a culture in which the husband could simply discard his wife if he got tired of her. Of course, he had to give her the certificate of divorce. But he could just get rid of her when he was tired of her. It was a culture in which the wife had hardly any rights at all. But Jesus reminds them that from the creation narrative, from the very beginning, God's intention for marriage is so much different than that. And in that, he also, by the way, is speaking against Herod and Herodias and what they have done. Even though he did it in a subtle way. But the gloves come off when he is alone with the disciples. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. When Jesus now is with his disciples alone, away from the crowd, away from the Pharisees, when they asked him about what he had been saying, he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Now, and these two verses, church, are the ones that obviously have caused the most strife in this passage for people to wrestle with. But again, I think it's really important for us to understand the context. The most famous remarriage in that region was between Herod and Herodias, both of whom divorced their spouses so that they could get married to each other. And I believe that these two verses are primarily aimed at them, particularly because Jesus speaks both about a man who divorces his wife and a woman who divorces her husband. And of course, women in that culture really didn't have that right, but that is indeed what Herodias had done. I think this is Jesus' direct response to that remarriage and any other like it. And to that, Jesus says, that's adultery. That's simply using the legality of divorce to cover up sin. That shows a heart that is hard or a heart that is closed off to the intention of God. You see, the Pharisees ask about divorce, but Jesus talks about marriage. Jesus points to God's beautiful intention for marriage. Jesus raises the esteem of marriage. God's will for marriage is that it is a lifelong covenant of union and unity that he creates. And so, while they were trying to trap him, Jesus wants them to see the heart of God. Jesus wants them to focus on the intention of God instead of arguing about what they could properly get away with doing. And what do you think, church? Do you think what Jesus has to say about marriage has any relevance for our culture today? Yes! Of course! And I just want to call out five things. First, for those of us who are married, it's not just about staying married. It's not just about avoiding divorce. This passage reminds us that we are called to pursue the intention and the heart of God for our marriages. God cares deeply about the quality of your marriage. And so we're called to pursue that unity, to pursue that intimacy, to pursue that sacredness of a lasting covenant together that God intended. So husbands, love your wife. Honor her. Treat her as a precious gift from God. And wives, love your husband. Build him up. Encourage him in Christ. And I know that for some of us right now, it's certainly been true of me, the stress is high. So don't let that stress cause division. Be intentional right now, in these circumstances especially, to pursue together God's heart for your marriage. Second, church, this passage makes absolutely clear something very serious. And that is that there is no room in God's view of marriage for any form of abuse. Divorce is not God's intention for marriage, but neither is abuse or control or harm. That's not God's will for any type of relationship. And so if that's the kind of relationship that you're in, I encourage you to seek safety and get the help that you need. That is not the kind of relationship God intends for anyone to be in. Third, if you're divorced, this passage is not meant to beat you over the head with guilt. But it's also not meant to minimize that divorce either. You know, every divorce, no matter what the circumstance, represents some kind of failure. None of you stood there on your wedding day wanting to get divorced. But beloved of God, if you are divorced, let me just remind you of what is true. That if you are in Christ, you are forgiven. Yes, you are likely to experience some of the ongoing painful consequences of that divorce, absolutely. But in Christ, you are set free from guilt. In Christ, you are healed from your brokenness. In Christ, when you surrender your life to Him through repentance and faith, you are made new. In Christ, you are not condemned. So don't live like it. And fourth, if you're divorced and remarried, well, I pray that you heard what I just said to those who have been divorced. And I pray that you also heard what I said to those who are married. My encouragement to you is to receive the forgiveness of Christ and pursue the intention of God for your marriage right now. And fifth, just in case if you're not married or not divorced or don't fit in those categories that I said above, you're not off the hook either. Because fifth, I think what this passage reminds all of us that marriage should be held in high esteem. Not idolized, but honored as a precious gift of God. And there's obviously a ton more I could say about marriage. But I actually don't believe that Mark is trying to communicate mostly about marriage in this passage. You see, I think actually the central problem of this passage, even though on the surface it's divorce or bad marriages, the central problem is something else. The central problem is the thing that actually lies underneath all of that. The thing that lies underneath the question that comes to him, the thing that lies underneath the trap that he was trying to be set into. The real problem here is hard-heartedness. Look again at verse 5. Jesus said that the reason God gave the rules about divorce was because hearts were hardened toward God. But did you notice that he said, your hearts? In other words, he wasn't just talking about the people long ago, the people in the past who were alive during Moses' day. No, he was talking about them, the Pharisees that were right in his presence. Their hearts were hardened towards God. They were not pursuing God's best intentions. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted to argue about technicalities rather than submit to the heart of God. Their hearts were hardened. And hardened hearts, church, always miss God's best. Hardened hearts always miss the beauty of God's will. Hardened hearts always miss the blessing of God's actions. Hardened hearts always miss God's best because they're unwilling to relinquish control. They're unwilling to be vulnerable. And they're unwilling to truly receive love. Those are the kind of hearts, church, that blow up marriages. Those are the kind of hearts that devastate families. Those are the kind of hearts that are unwilling to surrender and submit to what God is doing through Jesus. This is a passage about hardened hearts. And that's why I think Mark follows this confrontation with the Pharisees with this scene of the children. Did you wonder how in the world I was going to tie those together? Why did Mark put these next to each other? Some have argued that it's because children are connected with marriage. And I think that's a good argument. But I think actually something deeper is going on here. You remember the passage, the people are bringing children to Jesus, and what do? His disciples rebuke them. And that's a sign of their own hard hearts. And look what Jesus says in response, starting in verse 14. He says, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, I think it means that we come to Jesus recognizing that we are absolutely in need of Him. A little child is absolutely dependent upon other people to survive. Especially in that culture, a little child had nothing to offer, nothing to bargain with. They were the most powerless kind of people. The only way that we can enter the kingdom of God is to admit our great need and to put our faith in Jesus. That's exactly what those Pharisees were unwilling to do. And it's exactly what the disciples were still learning to do. And it's exactly what all of us are called to do in our everyday lives. The problem is that when our hearts are hard, we are unwilling to do what we most need to do. But here's the good news, church. Jesus came to change hearts. It's something that God promised that God would do. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And so He sent the one and only Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, to give his life on the cross as a perfect sacrifice and to be raised from the dead in perfect victory over sin and all its eternal effects. And today, whoever surrenders their life to Jesus experiences what God said would happen in Ezekiel 36. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Jesus is the only certain cure to a hardened heart. So if you are in Christ, you have been given a new heart. Hallelujah. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft, a heart that is open to God and His will. But beloved, just like our marriages that can grow tired and stale and cold without intentionality, just like a fire that will eventually die out unless you continue to tend it, our hearts with God are also prone to calcify. They're prone to harden again. So to live as disciples of Jesus who are shaped by the cross of Jesus, we need to keep our hearts soft. How do we do that? We continue to recognize again and again our incredible need for Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. We continue to come to Him with our confession and repentance. We continue to receive from Him the absolute forgiveness of our sin. And we continue to pursue a living and active relationship with Him. That relationship is the key to keeping our hearts soft. And beloved, one of the things I think that God is doing in the midst of this pandemic is to help us see where our hearts have become hardened. For some of us, it might be in our marriages. Or for others, it might be in our families or in our households. You know, with all those people that you're spending all kinds of time with right now, maybe that's the place where your heart has become hardened. But for some of us, it's in our own relationship with God. As you've been forced to be still, as you've been forced to stay home, when all the other activities that used to capture your attention are stripped away, and you are left in the quietness of that space with God, maybe you've realized that the fire has grown cold, that the passion is gone, that you're not eager to spend time with Him, that you've disconnected from God's holy and beautiful intentions for you. So wherever it is, or in whatever way your heart is prone to calcify and harden, may you realize again today that God's love for you never fades, that His promise for you in Christ never spoils, and that His grace for you never runs out. May you come to Him again today like a child, dependent and eager to be found in His arms, so that you may receive today His incredible blessing of love and of grace and of hope. A softened heart in the arms of Jesus for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. May it be so in us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the one, Father, who has given us the cure for our hardened hearts. Hardened hearts that wreak so much havoc in our world, in our relationships. Thank you, Jesus, that through faith in you, we can have a new heart. And I just pray, Father, that today, right now, whoever is listening, God, that you would make known to them your love and your grace and the hope that is in Christ, that they would turn to you like a child, that they would be found in your arms, that their hearts would be softened, so that they wouldn't just be pursuing kind of the things that they can do, the things that they can get away with and still be okay, but instead that they would be pursuing the heart of God, that we would be pursuing the intention of God, the beauty of your will, the beauty of your desire for us. And in that, God, that you might use us and overflow out of us your love and grace and hope to our city and our world. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, beloved, I'm so glad that you could be with us during this time for worship. And I just want to say this before we close. Thank you. Thank you for your incredible generosity over the last month. Really grateful for those of you who figured out new ways to give your tithe and your offering to the Lord. And I just want to encourage all of you to continue in that. Continue in that generosity as we pursue the will of God to be the people of God on mission with Jesus in our city and world to participate in what He's doing. Continue to make that tithe and that offering up to Him. And we will continue to steward that in the best way possible for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. Just a reminder, too, this week is Holy Week. And so Thursday night, I hope that you'll be a part of that time. And Easter Sunday, would you just pray about who it is that God would encourage you to join in to our Easter Sunday live stream? I really do believe that one of the things that God can do in this time is that people who would never maybe want to step foot in this building, they might be more willing right now to look at a video on one of their screens. So would you encourage your friends, your family members, that they might be a part of that Easter celebration and that they might come to know the new heart that Jesus gives us through faith in Him. And then finally, I hope that you'll join me tonight for that prayer time. It'll be exciting and fun, I'm sure, on Zoom. So, beloved of God, I encourage you now to receive this blessing from the Lord with open hearts, with hearts that are soft to Him because of all that He's done for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's soft-hearted people said,
Amen.